Again, we are in the series called Reaching Your Potential, and as we are reaching your potential, we are reaching our potential. Individually, each one of us, and then collectively as a body, we want to continue to press for that. Some scriptures that I want to remind you of, that I kind of go frequently to these passages of scripture, but it's a good reminder of what the Lord's intent is for us, I believe. First of all, Philippians 1:6, and I'd like to share the Amplified translation with you this morning. It says, "And I'm convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you." I mean, that is so explanatory about God's intent. For us to become complete, for us to become mature, full completion, and he's going to continue to process that work in us. And then Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29, this is where Paul shares his passion. He says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Now, I want you to do just a little bit of deductive reasoning here now. You know, if you consider Paul and his life and his ministry and the power by which he was able to do what he did, the kinds of missionary efforts, the kinds of sacrifices that he made, the kinds of persecution that he suffered, and, you know, his ability to put down in scripture form what became scripture, epistles to the churches, all that he was enabled to do by the power of God. When he says this, "For this purpose I labor," the purpose of bringing people to a place of being called complete in Christ, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power." When we see the kind of power that God gave him to do this, the deductive reasoning is that God gave power to Paul to do awesome works to bring about completion. It must be, therefore, God's will that all people would be brought to completion. Okay, we can make that deductive reasoning. The way that God empowered Paul to equip and to establish and to complete people, it's obviously God's will for us to come to a place of completion. And if he, by his word, speaks that he's going to continue to do that work in us until Jesus comes back, then none of us are without that ability to receive from God his power, enabling us to be brought to that place that's called complete or mature or perfected. Those are some of the words that are used. And so that I've chosen the title for today's message, The Process of Completion. This is not going to be exhaustive, obviously. There are so many things that are in the process of us becoming mature and complete in Christ, but we're going to look at a couple of things that enable us to get there or catalyze us to get there, and that's why I'm using this term, catalytic practices, not Cadillac, or not catalytic converters, but catalytic practices, okay? And we can go back to Nehemiah. We've been doing that over the weeks. So, encourage you to turn there if you have your Bibles. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16. We're going to see a couple of key things here about the work that Nehemiah and his crew, the people of Israel, in rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, the work that they did, how they were enabled to do this. So in Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16, it says this. "So on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God." So first of all, this work. What is this work that they're talking about? Obviously, it's talking about the wall being rebuilt. The wall had been completed. The gates were put in place. This work had been done. Well, who was it that did this work? It was the Israelites. It was Nehemiah having put together this team, this coordinated this effort to rebuild this wall. They had to do it with enemy opposition. They had a tool in one hand and a weapon in another hand. They had prayed and asked God for protection, and at the same time, they armed themselves. So this work was done. The people were the ones that were doing the work, but they did it with the help of God. And what we need to see in this is the balance of God always at work in our lives, like we talked about. You know, he who began a good work will bring it about to completion. God's at work in our lives, but we're not to go to one extreme or the other. The one extreme says, well, you know, I can handle this. I can do this on my own. I'm doing okay. I'm putting in a lot of effort. And that would be like the Israelites saying, you know, what's the deal about praying, or what's the deal about arming ourselves? You know, we can do this work. We're a good team. We're going to do this. And all on their own self-effort, that's one extreme. The other extreme is to say, if anything's going to happen, it'll be God. God will do it, you know, and so the person doesn't put their effort into it and say, there's a part that I have to play. In all of this, in all of our experience that we'll see with God, it's his work and us cooperating with him in doing our part of it. It's not just him, it's not just us. There's a balance of God doing his work and us doing our work with the help of God. There is that blending of work with God's help. Now, there are some motivating things that enable us or get us, you know, off our duff or whatever you want to say to get us to the place where God wants us to be. He continually motivates us. Nehemiah had to speak words that motivated the people of Israel to see that their wall would be rebuilt. And we've seen this already, but I'll have you just go back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. This was after Nehemiah had gone and had done an evaluation or assessment of the walls and the gates around the city, and he comes back and he reports to the leaders. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me, and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. What we see in this is the first motivating thing that Nehemiah said to them, you know, there's something disgraceful right now. The condition that we're in, we're vulnerable to the enemy. Our city wall is destroyed. The gates are destroyed. You know, we are not in a good position here. This is a disgrace. Something needs to change. And so they were motivated by that. No, we don't want to stay vulnerable to the enemy. We don't want to be in a position where, you know, the enemy can come and just ransack our city if they choose to. We need to do something different. There needs to be something different about our condition than the way it is right now. So they were motivated that way. And the other way that Nehemiah motivated them was to explain how he had already been experiencing the favor of God. You know, when I spoke to the king responded with favor. The Lord has been favorable to us. Again, he says that I told him how the gracious hand of God had been upon me about my conversation with the king. And so they saw God at work, and they said, you know what? We want to be a part of what God's doing. We don't want to stay in this condition. We want to change this condition. We want to be a part of what God's doing. God's obviously showing favor for us. And so that motivated them, and it says then that they agreed, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Now, Paul also had some catalytic things going on in his life. He desired to see a people come to a place of maturity in Christ. And so therefore, he traveled. He did the missionary work. He established leaders in the different congregations, in the different cities. He taught. He stayed in places and taught the scripture. He wrote to the churches saying, this is what this means. You know, the letter to the Romans is a tremendous teaching on the redemption of God and the legal process of that redemption and who that redemption is for. It's tremendous, the kind of effort that Paul put into that. But remember, he was inspired to see a people presented to God as having been complete. It's like, I have this purpose that I want them to develop to the spiritual maturity, to reach their potential, to be all that they can be. And so he was highly motivated. He had catalytic forces going on in his life. There was God's call upon his life, God's gifting in his life, God energizing him to do that. And so I want you to see from this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, how God will energize and catalyze you to be involved in the work of becoming complete yourself and also involved in the work of helping others to come to that as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and again, I'd like to use the Amplified translation to share this with you. It says, "Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I'm absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidity shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight." Here's the things that I want you to see in this. Again, it's God effectually at work in you. God's doing his part. Just like it said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he who began the good work will continue that process. Even he's going to keep continuing it until Jesus returns. That process of bringing you into that completion. And so it says here, God is effectually at work in you. And here's what he's doing. He's energizing you. In other words, when it comes to being motivated, God is helping you to be motivated to this process of completion, this process of spiritual maturity. God will energize you, and also God will give you the power. Okay, so not only the energy, but also the power, the ability, giving you the desire. I mean, how much more do we need, people? For God, he's doing his part. It's simply for us to respond to the work that God is doing. And he's energizing us, giving us the power, giving us the desire to become fully complete, or to complete that salvation that he began in us. Working out your salvation is talking about not working for your salvation, but he saved you. He made you to be the righteousness of God. And then he's calling us to live out that righteousness, which means a lot of transformation needs to go on in our lives. Like we talked about earlier, the laying down of our old selves, taking upon ourselves the likeness of God, living our lives like Jesus to become fully complete, spiritually mature. So that's the process, and he is so involved in that process, but it means that we cooperate with what he's doing in our lives. Now, we have, I've shown this illustration to you a number of times, the Reveal Spiritual Growth Framework. We've talked about this, how there is this process, there is this step-by-step of spiritual maturity from becoming an explorer in Christ, one who has not yet put their trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, but exploring that, to growing in Christ, and then to close to Christ, and eventually to become Christ-centered, where we are saying, my life is not my own, and I'd be willing to risk everything for the sake of Jesus Christ, and I want to live for him. But we've also seen in this that there are catalysts that motivates us through this process from step to step, from one level of maturity to another. There are catalysts that stir us towards that. And I want to look at this. We showed you last week what we called the Spiritual Vitality Index, and our congregation was identified with the number of 74, and that was a part of the process of the personal spiritual practices. There's three areas to the development of this level of maturity, the spiritual practices. There is the church's role. The church has a part in explaining and understanding a relationship with the Lord, explaining the scriptures, those kinds of things. And also there's the faith in action part of that. All of these together are enabling us, or it's part of the process of us developing in our spiritual maturity. Now again, we were, our number was 74. And what I'm going to show you, and this relates to what's on the inside of your sermon notes, is how the top 5%, you see on this illustration that I have up on the board, that we were at a number 74. Those who are 86 and above were in the top 5% right there. So they interviewed these churches. I'm going to let Callie, who is the leader in this video that you're going to see, explain how these churches that were in this top 5%, how they enabled their people, or what they did in their congregations to bring their people to the level that they were at. And so inside your envelope is this, or inside your envelope, inside your sermon notes is this illustration, and we're going to go ahead and put up the video. So if you want to turn the lights down, Steve, and I'll back out of this program and bring up the video here.
Now we're going to talk about what we learned when we talked to the top 5% revealed churches. These are the churches that scored 90 and above. I mean, these are these top churches, or top church congregations, I should say, in terms of spiritual vitality. This was a fascinating exercise. We did it last year. It was picking up the phone. It was calling a pastor, an executive pastor, and saying, wow, what is it you all do, very broadly, what is it you all do, and gathering that information and finding out what it was that they seemed to do so effectively. Because Revealed does a great job doing one thing, I think, and that is giving you something of a diagnosis. It sort of says, okay, kind of like going to the doctor, here are your deals. You know, these are the things that you're strong in, these are the things you could work on, okay, there's the diagnosis. It doesn't really say, here's what you might want to do about these things. And this is our first attempt to try to shed light on that and say, okay, this is what some of the top churches do to seem to inspire a lot of spiritual vitality. Let me talk to you about these churches briefly, because what I want you to understand is these weren't a whole bunch of mega churches. There were a couple, all right? These weren't a whole bunch of small churches. There were a few. There weren't a whole bunch of non-denominational churches, though there were a lot, okay? There were also Baptist churches and Assembly of God churches, and there were other churches, okay? So we had lots of denominations. We had lots of sizes. They weren't all in Texas. They weren't all in Illinois. They weren't all, you know, in New York. They were all over the country. We had a 200-person church in the center of Detroit, poor zip code, really in the poorest city in the country. We had a large church in Orlando, 7,500. We had a 9,000-person church outside of Dallas. We had churches all over in different geographies, different sizes, et cetera. So, but what was interesting is once we talked to them about what they did, what they raised up were four things that they did unbelievably well. And it didn't matter then whether they had a whole bunch of resources or whether they had a few. This is what they did. They got their people moving as soon as they walked in the door. I'm going to talk about each one of these in a minute. They embedded the Bible in everything that they did. They created ownership on the part of their congregation for the vision of the church. And they pastored their community. Okay? These don't sound like rocket science, because they aren't. If you've read Simple Church, if you've read Transforming Church, if you've read almost any church health book, these sound very similar. And we raised up these things acknowledging the truth of that. But it is also true that what we see in this spiritual vitality index is a great disparity in terms of the 90s to the 40s. We see a wide range of churches, congregations experiencing spiritual growth and vitality. So if there's a known set of things to do, there seems to be less execution of those things than we might want to see based on what we have discovered in a couple years' worth of looking at revealed churches. So let me walk through each one of these. What we heard from these churches is that they get their people moving. That means that when you come into one of these churches, you feel like you're on sort of a spiritual growth moving sidewalk. All right? That means that from the pulpit, you immediately hear about it. If you're new to this church, this is your first step. And it tends to be into something along the lines of a purpose-driven class, that for the baseball diamond from Purpose Driven, where you go in and you learn about the vision of the church, and you learn how to connect in the church, and you learn how to get into spiritual disciplines. That's what they tend to do. The key to this is not what they do, because most of them morph that system. Most of them have their own version of that system. We have one that has a three-session, the 7,500-person church in Orlando, Florida, has a three-session member orientation program. We have churches in, I can think of a couple in Michigan that have like 8 classes, even 15 classes of membership orientation that they go through. That's a very biblically based kind of study that the people go through who are new to the church. But the key is that this program, this process, this first step is communicated as not optional. If you're in this church, eventually you are going to do this. This is expected to be what they do. The other thing is that the senior pastor is directly involved. The senior pastor is directly involved from the largest to the smallest church. Often the senior pastor is teaching half or more of the classes, if you will, involved in this thing. Even in the large churches, the pastor comes to speak to the vision of the church. And the reason that's important is that the people sense that it is important to the senior pastor to communicate to them what the church is all about, because really what the pastor and the church is asking them to do is to choose. Choosing a church is important. And when you choose a church, you need to be choosing it based on what you really are getting into. And if you want to communicate that you're getting into a church that is serious about creating a discipleship culture and making you a disciple of Jesus Christ, then that's communicated and they can choose to be a part of what you're about or not. What does this imply? This implies that these pastors actually risk losing people. They risk people walking out the door who do not want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they don't even want to try. Okay, they risk that. There's a great story about our pastor in Montana, Jeff Richards, and he took over a little church of 50 people, very spiritually apathetic congregation, and his first effort to create these spirit-led disciples that he was fired up to create was to introduce Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God program. And what happened to his spiritually apathetic 50-person congregation? It dropped to 40, all right, first Sunday, all right? But he persevered, and now he's got a 320-person congregation in Montana that is thriving and doing all sorts of wonderful things. So it's an intentionality, and it's a leadership thing, and that's what they do to get their people moving, all right? They embed the Bible in everything. Okay, they have Bible classes, they have Bible membership things, they have all that kind of stuff. But it's more than that. It seems to be a culture. It's sort of like around the water cooler. It's starting a staff meeting saying, hey, what are you doing? What's the last scripture? What did you learn this morning in scripture? What's your solitude time like? What are you studying? It's part of the conversations. It's every time someone stops you and says, I'm having a problem in my life, or I'd like to talk to you about, would you pray with me about something? It's a conversation that goes to, what does scripture have to say about that? It's like Todd Warner in Watermark Church in Dallas said, church leaders, when they're cut, should bleed scripture. That's the kind of culture, in the water culture, that this embed the Bible seems to be about in these churches that we talk to. They create ownership. A church in Pennsylvania had a great example of this. Their people actually wear T-shirts out in the community that say, I don't go to church. On the back of it, it says, I am the church, all right? And they go out into the community doing their service projects with that part of the expression of the church's, their ownership of the church's vision, just wearing it, okay? And that's what this thing is all about. What the most tangible expression of this, though, is really in the volunteers. What you see in these churches are people who volunteer hours for their church, 20 to 30 hours, and actually in a big church, Faith Chapel in Birmingham, Alabama, they have to encourage their people not to do church work on work time, like where they're being employed to do something else, to not do church work. And actually the chief of police in Birmingham takes over the pulpit when the pastor needs a break, and he's the pastor for that weekend. All right, that's the kind of level of commitment that you see. There's a Christian Gospel Chapel church up in Detroit, and they have a staff. It's a 300-person church. They have a staff of about 5, and the way he leads the church is through a volunteer leadership group of about 20 people that he holds accountable for major ministry initiatives. So it is through this use of volunteer leadership that this ownership seems to be created. It's just part of what they do. Pastor the community, this is where This is where they take on issues in the community in very creative ways. Many of these churches actually require people on the staff to be on the Chamber of Commerce or boards like PTAs and that kind of thing in their community. People in the church who are in the leadership actually are part of what is going on in their community, and their congregation knows that, and the congregation owns issues that they have selected. In an example of a church in North Carolina, they picked homeless shelter. They partnered with three other churches, and they own the homeless issue in their town. This same church just partnered with 50 other churches to go clean out the public schools before schools started this session, because they knew that budgets were so slim that it would be tough to get that done. So the churches clean the schools. They are out in their communities. They partner with churches to do it. One church in California was actually named the nonprofit of the year, because what it did is it created a network of 70 churches in an electronic kind of web-based system where nonprofits could weigh in and say, these are the volunteer opportunities in our community, and the churches would lean in and fill those volunteer opportunities. So they are in it. They pastor their community, and that is where the evangelism happens. That is their strategy for evangelism, is to be out there, because the people who are most open to it are the people who are most hopeless. So that is how that works. I love the church, Spirit of God in Illinois. It's a 400-person church in Harvey, Illinois, and actually it's the most dangerous street in the United States is in its backyard. It started through a Bible study group at a home for drug addicts, and now they still have services only on Wednesday nights because that's when the drug addicts can come. And they have grown tremendously. The pastor, who is a volunteer, he's a dentist. The pastor of this church is known as the Pope in the town, that whenever something's going on, they say, go see the Pope and talk to him and see what, you know, he's on. He's some village trustee and that kind of thing, John Sullivan. So it's interesting. These churches are large. These churches are small. But they are relentless. They are resolute. The leadership is focused, and that's why the heart of the core team leaders, the heart is in the center of what these churches are doing, because it is not the programs that they do. It is the heart that goes into the communication and the motivation and the inspiration that they provide to their people to get moving spiritually, to get into the Bible, to own the vision of the church, because the church is trying, through its emphasis on getting out into its community, to its people with the message of the gospel and its service, about what being a Christ follower is all about. So that's kind of what they do. They are relentless growers of disciples of Christ. And that's what the top 5% churches do.
Let me share with you that, you know, I don't think any of these areas are foreign to us as a church, but as we continue on with our desire to see a people brought to completion in Christ, I want you to understand why we are doing some of the things that we are doing. And the intentionality was a word that she had used, the intentionality about doing these things. But at this point, I just want to bring up something that I just heard about this morning that really speaks to that pastoring the community. And that is, we got a group of 20-somethings that went and shingled a house yesterday for someone who was in need. And I didn't know a thing about it. Zach put this together, and I don't know much of the details. I haven't talked directly to Zach. Charlie asked me this morning, he says, how'd the shingling go? And I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And so he started sharing what these guys had done, and they put a group together to shingle a person's house in Casson, right? Rochester. Someone who was a part of Channel 1. And You know, I was so blessed. That's exactly what we're talking about, pastoring the community. And how, you know, that's one of those things that will stir these guys to be what God has called them to be, to stir them to be a force for Christ in the community among people who either don't know Christ or maybe have some reservations, is what I found out some about the individual of the person's house that they were working on. But, and what so stirs me is that they didn't come and ask me if they could do it. They just did it. You know, it wasn't, can we put together a church initiative to do this? It wasn't that. It was just, let's go do it. And I was just so blessed. Zach, you are, praise God. That's awesome. That's so cool. Amen. But that's a part of, you know, this intentionality about bringing people to a place, or bringing you as a congregation to a place of greater spiritual maturity than where you're at right now. And so we're talking about intentional spiritual growth. And I want to share with you some of the results of the survey that you guys took. We've been talking about this through this series, the Reveal survey that many of you took. And one of the questions that was on that survey was, how would you describe your current pace of spiritual growth? And one of the responses that you could respond to was, I am in a season of rapid spiritual growth. And the survey said 9% of you said that I am in a season of rapid spiritual growth. Another option was, I'm growing at a moderate but rapid rate. And the survey says 28% of you describe yourself as growing at that rate. The next question was, I'm growing at a slow but steady rate. Survey says 28% of you connected with that. And then there was, I am content with staying right where I am at. And there was 7% that were in that group. Okay, now here's another phenomenon, a dynamic that I am having to understand and really adjust to and realize that this is a reality. But one of the questions was, or one of the options that could be checked was, I have stalled spiritually. And the survey says 28% of you said that's where I'm at. Now, first of all, I appreciate the honesty. That does not discourage me, saying, oh, no, what is wrong? You know, that kind of thing. What that does is it just shows the reality of what happens in people's lives in their spiritual walk. And that no matter what the level of spiritual maturity is, there were people that were in the Christ-centered that realized, even though, you know, I'm giving my life completely to Christ, I'm stalled there. And now this was, those 28% were those that said, you know, I'm stalled at present. But there was also a question, have you ever had a time in your life that you have stalled spiritually? So that's, okay, the time over your life in Christ, has there ever been a time? And yes, there was 91% that said I've stalled spiritually. And you know, I have too. It's not like, oh, how could that ever happen? It's like we realize there is a reality that people stall spiritually. So, but now, is that where God wants us to be? When it talks about, you know, he who began a good work will bring it about to completion until, he's still at it, until Jesus Christ returns. Has Jesus Christ returned yet? No, he hasn't. So has God's process of completing in us been done yet? So if we're stalled, we need to figure out something so that we get unstalled and can continue towards that process of completion in our life. And again, there are catalysts, things that help us to get unstalled. But now, you know, I want to talk about the word stalled for just a little bit, because, you know, it's like, well, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean to be stalled? And I would say that in one sense, stalled is kind of a relative term. Because, you know, there is this sense of stall that's like things aren't working like they're supposed to, but I'm going to check it out. It's like I'm not oblivious to the fact that it's, you know, my spiritual life is missing on a few cylinders, or, you know, it's like I'm not getting the fuel that I need to be able to properly move this thing like it's supposed to be moving. It's like there's this acknowledgement of, you know, something's not quite right, and I need to attend to it. I realize my spiritual life is stalled. I'm not in fellowship with the Lord like I really want to be or should be. I'm not in His Word on a regular basis like I should be or want to be, and things. I'm stalled spiritually. I don't feel like I'm challenged to grow. I don't feel like I'm, you know, being a communicator with people in the area of influence. I'm stalled. Now, there is a difference between that kind of stalled and this kind of stalled. Okay? The vehicle that's set there forever, rusted out, obviously is like, I don't care. I'm not doing a thing about this. It's beyond repair. And see, that would be a very unfortunate spiritual position of stalled to be in, where it's like, you know what? Who cares? I'm not progressing. I know I'm going to heaven. That's good enough for me. I have that grace of God whereby I've been saved, and that's all I need. That would be unfortunate to be that kind of stalled individual. But there are things that help us to get unstalled. In fact, but let me share this first. I have shared this a number of times, the reality gap, the difference between the ideal and the real, and learning to deal. The ideal is that we would never stall spiritually, and that all of us would be at that place where we are Christ-centered. That would be the ideal. The real is it doesn't measure up to the standard of the ideal. The real is that we do experience being stalled. There are times where we go through a desert in our spiritual relationship with the Lord, where we are not, you know, firing on all cylinders, so to speak. But and so because of that reality, what we need to learn is how to deal with that difference between the ideal and the real. The real falls short of the ideal. That doesn't mean we give up on the ideal. We continue to press for the ideal, but if we're not there yet, then we need to learn how to deal. Okay, well, there were some more questions in the survey about, you know, the dynamic of being spiritually stalled. One of the questions was, which of the following reasons caused you to stall spiritually? And the number one reason that people marked of that question was the lack of discipline in spiritual practices. An example, not incorporating prayer and or Bible into life. That was the top reason that you communicated through that survey was why you had stalled. And the next reason, the second in that, was letting other activities take precedence. For example, too much TV, internet, you know, other things that were taking precedence over the development or the consistency in spiritual disciplines, in prayer and scripture, and putting those as a part of my life. And but then there was also the question, which factors were responsible for helping you move on from being stalled spiritually? And the number one response to that was connected with God in a powerful way through prayer, solitude, and or scripture. In other words, you know, I had an encounter with the Lord. It might have been in connection with some kind of circumstance that was going on in your life. You know, sometimes it's not until we get to a place of desperation that we reach out to God and finally get things squared away. And sometimes there are, you know, I mean, we know the story of the prodigal son who got to the place where he was finally in the pen with the pigs, wishing he could eat what they were eating. And he finally said, you know what, my place is in my Father's house. I'll go and I'll just be a servant to my Father. I'm not expecting His favor, but I know that's where my place is. And sometimes we come to that realization, we finally end up in the pit, or in the pen with the pigs, and we go, I need to get right back with God. And so this encounter with God will get a person from their unstalled place, or, you know, progressing in their spiritual completion or their spiritual development. The second greatest response in that was, I shared my struggles with a spiritual friend or mentor. So there we see the need for the community. We see the need for a close relationship with others who can help with that accountability, or not just the accountability, but can help with administering the grace of God in a situation where it's, you know what, I'm not right with the Lord. I need someone to help me. I need someone to you know, to keep me on task or someone to respond to, that kind of thing. And spiritual mentor, spiritual friend or mentor is effective in doing that according to the way that you have responded to that survey. Okay, so again, I want to bring you back to the connection or the comparison we had with Nehemiah and the people who were doing the work with the help of God. And realizing that for us to come to this place of completion, even if we're in a position where we have stalled, we need to be a people who are connecting with what God is doing. If He's energizing us, He's giving us the power, He's giving us the desire, you know, all these things, He is doing that. That's His work in our life. Our work then is to yield and to cooperate with God, to cooperate with His work in our life. First of all, yield to it and say, Lord, I believe You're giving me the desire. I don't really sense that desire now, but please help me, Lord, to be energized and desire those things of You, that my life can reach its potential, walk in the fullness that You have for me, Lord, rather than this mediocre kind of life that's stalled and I just don't feel effective, Lord, doing anything. Please help me. Stir that in me. Now, there is God's work, and then there is our cooperating with God's work. We can't just sit here, okay, Lord, I'm going to go back to my TV until You do something in my life, you know, and sit there with a remote and going, okay, Lord, I don't feel any direction right now. What, you know, when You direct me, Lord, then I'll read my Bible. Lord, when I really feel motivated to pray, then I'll pray. It's like, no, it's You cooperating. He'll stir in you the desire, but you need to cooperate with that. Now, when Nehemiah, part of his motivating factor with the people of Israel in rebuilding the wall was to express the condition that they were in, and he called it a disgrace. This is a disgrace because of our vulnerability. And now, if I was to say that there could be a place, circumstances of us being in a disgraceful position in our lack of development spiritually or in our stalled condition, this would be one of those areas of disgrace. Would be in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, that says this: You've been believers for so long now that you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Now, you know, if the Lord said that to me, He came up to me and said, you know, you ought to be a teacher by now, but you're a baby. You need to, me, that would be disgraceful. It would be disgracing God's work in my life. He's desiring to do that work in me to bring me to the place where I can be effective witnesses to others. And that doesn't mean standing in front of a group and teaching or leading a small group. People, there are all kinds of places in your life where you are placed already, where you are a teacher. You influence others towards the kingdom of God, where there's opportunity to do that. And what the Lord is saying in this scripture is develop towards that. Don't, especially when you've had a relationship with the Lord for, you know, a period of time, it's like it would be disgraceful for you to still be a baby Christian, to be spiritually immature. And so also it is with 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, that speaks kind of the same thing. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? Okay, so it's like, you know, this would be, a position of disgrace when we ought to be spiritually mature, and yet the Lord would say to us, you know, I really can't lead you much farther. I can't impart spiritual things to you because you're not living spiritual. You're living as carnal. You're living as the world. There's no difference between you and the world. You're a spiritual infant. I can't lead you into greater, deeper things because of your place right now. So those are things that need to change. And so, you know, In addition to staying connected with God, though, through His Word and through prayer, there are other things, as we saw in that development of spiritual maturity, in those catalytic things that happen in a person's life, there are other things that stir us towards that getting unstalled or towards that development of spiritual maturity. And this is one of those. First of all, we need to talk about leaders. Leaders get stalled, and I've shared this with you before, that leaders get weary in their well-doing. Sometimes things don't turn out the way you would have hoped or expected, or the people didn't show up that you thought would be a part of this program or presentation or this project that you have, or, you know, there's always these things that tend towards discouragement, tend towards weary and well-doing, tend towards getting stalled in the work of the Lord, even as a leader. And 1 Timothy, I'll have you turn there with me if you would. I'm not going to throw all the scriptures up on the screen. You'd just get spiritually lazy. You wouldn't bring your Bibles. You'd say, pastor's going to put it up on the board anyway, and then I don't have to look it up. And so here you go. You got a little more work. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, it says this. And this is, again, more directed towards leadership. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. So again, what he's saying in here is don't neglect the spiritual gift. Or one translation says, stir up that spiritual gift. And this, again, it's directed more towards leaders, but it's for all. God has gifted all of us. And we're to not neglect that gifting that he's given us. That's one way of getting stalled, is just neglecting what God has imparted to you as a spiritual gift. But instead, stir up that gift. It says, throw yourself into your tasks. There's stuff to do to serve the Lord. There's the laying down of our lives so we live our lives for him. And if we're just sitting there, we're not going to be very spiritually motivated to mature in Christ. Why? There's no reason to. Again, when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's all that I need. But it says, throw yourself into your tasks. God has tasks for all of us. Sometimes the thing that gets us off our duff or gets us from that stalled position is just to start serving the Lord. And that motivates us to be ready to answer someone's question when they say, why do you do what you do? Why are you up there shingling this lady's house? Well, it's because we just wanted to be a blessing, to just show that, you know, God loves them. God, you know, whatever the response is, I mean, you're stirred towards that to be a witness because of your throwing yourself into your tasks. And also it says, stay true to what is right. We're tempted to get off course and off direction, but it says, stay true to what is right. And now the other one that I wanted to direct is more towards, you know, all of us as members of the church or part of the congregation, and that is from Romans chapter 12. Make you look this one up too. Romans 12 and verses 9 through 11. And this kind of deals with that issue that we've talked about being, and this was the word that was used, and so I'll use it with quotes, cultishly friendly, or as we discovered, maybe surfacely cultishly friendly. Yeah, I wanted to change that, so I thank you, Josh, for reminding me of that. I have through 12, but I'm just going to do through 11, so you can change that in your notes. But instead of being just surfacely loving, this is how the scripture directs us. Romans 12, 9 through 11. Okay, I'll find it. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. I like that. Again, it says we're supposed to keep our enthusiasm, or we're supposed to serve the Lord with enthusiasm. Now, I'm going to toss up a number of translations of that verse 11. The New Living, which is what we just read, says never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. From the New American Standard Bible, it says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then there's another nuance to this scripture that comes from the NIV, New International Version, that says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So, I see something in that what serving the Lord does, it stirs us in our spiritual fervor. So it's not just, okay, buck up, be enthusiastic about serving the Lord, but it's stating that when you serve the Lord, it's going to cause you to be enthusiastic. I mean, there is nothing greater than finding out that you're a real blessing to someone, not because you intended to get something back from them, but because you just wanted to be a blessing. And they, just loved it. And you, oh, that's so cool to be a blessing to someone else. And that stirs you. It creates that enthusiasm. It creates that spiritual fervor in you to keep on doing that with enthusiasm. And again, us getting off of our, stalled place or immature place so that we're progressing in our spiritual maturity by connecting with the Lord. I'll give you the notes here. Yielding and cooperating in these areas by engaging ourselves in the Word, engaging ourselves in our spiritual relationship with the Lord, and engaging ourselves in serving the Lord, keeping our spiritual fervor or our enthusiasm by serving the Lord, and our spiritual fervor and our relationship with the Lord will continue in a pace that's enabling us to mature and in a way that's pleasing to God. Again, when we talk about that being in a process of completion, it's so that we won't stall, or if we are stalled, we'll get unstalled, and we'll develop to that place where, again, we're pleasing, we're living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. It's, like the scripture that says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. What does it mean to delight ourselves in the Lord? That's part of that living in a way that we are in a close relationship with the Lord, where we are developing spiritually, we're increasing in our spiritual maturity, and we're increasing in laying down our lives for the sake of living our lives for the Lord. That's where we want to continue to progress towards. God's at work in us doing that. We need to yield to His work in us and cooperate with Him, connect with Him and what He's doing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for, I believe, a congregation that is serious about knowing where we're at, knowing what needs to change, and being about the process of that change. Lord, as we see things from the leadership, the heart core of leadership, Lord, to initiate into this congregation, Father, I believe that these people are here. They've heard me say this enough that if they didn't want to grow spiritually, they'd be gone by now. But Lord, I believe that there are people here who desire to continue to grow, are ready for some help getting there. And Father, that You are going to give us creative ways to develop in that growth, be they ways that we can pastor our community, ways that we can embed the Bible in everything that we are doing. Lord, ways that we can connect with that this isn't Pastor Rogers' church. This isn't the church that these people have. It's, Lord, it's our church. We are the church because we are a part of the body of Christ, and this is where we come together to do the things that You've called us to do. And Father, for us to keep on that track of spiritual maturity, Lord, as these things are initiated among this congregation and expressed, Father, in even increasing ways, Lord, just help us to get there, to get where You want us to be, Father, to develop in our spiritual maturity and be more of an impact to this community and surrounding area, Lord, for Your sake, for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.